Father, you truly are worthy of such praise. We come here this morning to exalt the name of Jesus. And the words that we offer in song, God, we ask that they would be solidified in our hearts. That we would see Jesus as wonderful Savior. God, that we would celebrate that death could not hold him. He is our risen King. Father, we ask that through the workings of your Spirit, no matter the day, no matter the moment, that this would be our story. This would be the song of our lives. What a wonderful Savior. May he be forever exalted. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Send your Spirit now to meet with us, that we may marvel upon the goodness of our King. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you all. Be seated. I love that song, Blessed Assurance, right? Such a good one, and one that I would say is definitely appropriate for Easter Sunday. And I'll go ahead and tell you, all right? I'll go ahead and make it very clear. If there is one message, one thing I hope you leave here with today, it's essentially the message that we just had an opportunity to sing about, the message of that song. My hope and my prayer is that every one of us leaves here today with blessed assurance. If you think about assurance, it essentially means certainty, right? To be certain of something, which to me is worthy of us to reflect upon, because it's hard to be certain about much of anything today, isn't it? Certainty is hard to come by when you live in a society and a point in human history where there's such a proliferation of information that we're bombarded with over and over again, and it's hard to know what to listen to. There's a growing lack of trust in institutions or leaders or organizations or governments. Like, it's hard to find certainty, isn't it? But certainty is really important. Assurance matters. In fact, I came across this article in Harvard Business Review that was written by Zachary Tormala back in 2015. And here's how he defines and describes the importance of certainty or assurance. He says, certainty is the catalyst that turns attitudes into action, bringing beliefs to life and imbuing them with meaning and consequence. Right? That's what certainty does, which makes a lot of sense, especially the last part of that description, right? That when you're certain of something, it tends to lead to either meaning or consequence. Right? And so one of the reasons we value certainty, we value assurance, is because when you find that certainty for something, it infuses meaning into your life. And think about how that works, okay? Because when you're certain of something, there's a certain peace that you have. There's a certain strength that you experience, maybe a resiliency within that experience. And part of that develops because when you have a certainty, something in your life or about you has been validated, right, has been affirmed, that gives you that conviction, that gives you that certainty. And because it's been validated, there's a certain worth. There's a certain value that you now feel in your life. It gives it meaning, right? But as he points out in that article, he also talks about consequence, right? That sometimes we can have a certainty that leads to certain consequences because of the actions or the way that we believe. And so I think we can recognize there's kind of a two sides to this coin, and sometimes our certainty can lead to positive benefits, sometimes not so positive, right? There are times where we have been certain and everyone else was and of a different view or a different opinion, and then we were proven right. And how good does that feel, right? Right? You've had those moments, you're like, yes, I knew it. But then there are other times where you may be certain of something only to be proven wrong, and you have to deal with the consequences of that. I've had numerous moments along those lines. In fact, I remember when the iPhone came out. Okay, I was in seminary at this point in time, and we lived in California, and some of our best friends, Derek and Alicia Thompson, they lived in the same apartment complex as we did. We lived on the second floor, they lived on the first floor, and we hung out all the time. And I remember being over at their apartment one day, and Derek was going on and on and on about this new product that Apple was coming out with, the iPhone. And he would describe all the cool things it was going to be able to do. And I remember when he was describing it being very underwhelmed in the moment. And I was thinking to myself, I was like, what's the big deal? I've already got my iPod Nano, right, with my little one-inch screen, and I can watch all the shows and listen to the music that I need. I've got my cell phone. I can make calls. I've got a computer to surf the web. Why in the world do I need them all on one device in my pocket with this cool little touch screen, right? And so I remember in these conversations being certain and saying with a degree of certainty, I think this iPhone thing is going to be a fad. Man, I don't see it really working. I had a similar assessment about iTunes, actually, several years before. My friend Blake, who was very interested in the music industry, was telling me, like, dude, there's all this buzz in the music industry that artists are going to sell their songs for a dollar using this platform that Steve Jobs has come up with called iTunes. And I was like, that'll never work. Not with Napster out there, right? I mean, I was certain of all of it. And just as a side, if anybody wants investment advice after today's service, I clearly am the one that can predict the future benefits of companies. Because here we are, however many years later, and the iPhone and iTunes and all these things are cornerstones of the way in which we function. And so I look back on that and I go, why was I so certain that those things were wrong? And I'm obviously, I deal with some of the consequences of that when you misjudge it. And so you begin to wrestle with, well, what led to that certainty? Why did I have those assurances, those convictions in the moment? And I think that's really the greater exploration for us this morning is the source of our certainty, right? Where we're looking for assurance. And the reality is that because assurances bring this sort of benefit, right, this sort of validation, this value, this worth, this meaning that gives you a sense of peace or strength or resiliency, we look for assurances in almost every arena of life, don't we? And so think about how this plays itself out in the workplace, in your career, or maybe it's school, right? You do all this work, you put forth all this effort, and you're looking for assurances along the way, right? Assurances that give you some form of a validation, and maybe those assurances come by way of a good grade, or an award from a teacher, or a promotion at work, a title, a certain pay scale. And all those assurances validate you and give you this certainty that you know what you're doing. But it's a validation and a certainty that in some way, either directly or indirectly, says, hey, you have value. You have worth. And we recognize it in you. We see it. And it gives you that level of assurance. We do this in our relationships all the time, right? Especially within our family, when we're younger and we're children, we look to mom and dad for assurances all the time, especially when things don't go well and we're struggling at school or at work or something difficult has happened or we're dealing with pain or heartache or whatever it may be. And what happens? We look to mom and dad come rushing in, and what do? They assure us, it's going to be okay, right? I'm going to be here. I'm going to get you through this, you're going to be able to move forward, right? And those assurances give us a level of certainty that provides strength, provides peace, provides resilience. It's somebody saying, I see you, you matter, your life has value and worth. We do this with pursuit of accomplishments, right? Think about the hobbies and the interests that we run after, right? We take on certain challenges to see what we can do. And over time, We maybe achieve a few things, right? We figure out how to play an instrument, how to play a particular sport, how to paint a picture, how to take a photograph, whatever these hobbies may be, and we get certain accomplishments. And as we find success in these accomplishments, somewhere along the way, we get validation that assures us that we're good at these things, right? And it brings a certain peace and strength and resiliency, certainty in our life. It's a big deal. It makes a difference. But here's the challenge with all of it, right? The challenge, as this quote points out, is that sometimes we base our assurances or our certainty in the wrong things. And we deal with the consequences of that. And the obvious consequences is that when we look for assurances in the wrong things, right, that a life is now going to be filled desperate for meaning, desperate for peace, for strength, resiliency, right? And that can become pretty problematic. But I would also tell you that even in the most optimum situation and circumstances, right? Even in the most perfect scenario, let's say you're that person that's here today and you got the perfect job, you got the perfect family, you can play Beethoven and hit a curveball and paint a picture, all the things, you got it all going on. Even that will at some point come up empty. Even all of those assurances at some point will run dry. Right? They're fragile. They're temporary. And so what will happen is that you'll build these assurances, like let's say on your career, but the reality is that at some point or another, that career won't be there for you, either by your choosing or by theirs. Right? You may have this amazing family, these incredible relationships that you get from your parents or from your spouse or whoever it may be that brings all this assurance to your life. But at some point, even those relationships are temporary, fragile, they will end. Tragedy can rob them from you at a moment's notice. Or even if you have the benefit and the blessing to be married to the same person for 60 years, at some point, he or she won't be there for you, right? All these accomplishments, these things that you're able to do right now that bring validation and a sense of value and worth, like at some point, physically, mentally, you're not going to be able to do them, right? And so the reality is that we drink deep from the cup of certainty, from assurances, only to discover time and time again, it constantly runs dry. None of them lasts forever, except one. Only one. And that's the assurance that we refer to as sacred, blessed. A blessed assurance from which hope springs eternal. And that's the assurance that has brought us here today. That's what we're here to be reminded of this morning, is the sacred and blessed assurance that never runs dry. And so what is it? What is this blessed assurance? I want to make sure that we understand the significance of it. Right? I've prayed earnestly over the last few days that this morning would be so much more than just a service for you, more than just an opportunity to sing a few songs and to hear a message, and that more than being stirred by the eloquence of words, be them sung or listened to, that all of us would leave here stirred by the power of God and the assurance that he offers us. It's the story of Jesus. Right? And all over the world right now, people are talking about this story of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus, of Isa, Yeshua, Yeshu. His name is on the lips of all peoples across this world. It is not just an American story. It's a story that transcends culture, transcends nations and boundaries and race and socioeconomic status. It's the story of Jesus. And I want you to think about where people are gathering today, and the many different types of places and spaces that people are coming to hear this story. Not everybody's gathering just in a sanctuary like this one, but they are gathering. Right? Some are going to be gathering under a tree outside with just but a few. Others are going to be meeting in secret places, hidden places, for fear that if they're discovered talking about this story, speaking of this story, it could cost them their lives or the well-being of their family. Not everyone's going to be able to gather in places that are comfortable and safe and luxurious. Some people are gathering in the most extreme expressions of poverty, where the only thing where they crave more than food and the hunger in their stomachs is a hunger in their souls. People are gathering all over the world in different places to hear this story. And it's not just a modern story. It's not just a modern tale that has recently gained traction. Right? This is an ancient truth, an ancient story that has been passed down from generation to generation, that has shaped village to village, people to people. It's the story of Jesus. It's a story of eternal hope. It's a story of blessed assurance. I want to make sure that we understand the significance of it this morning, because essentially, at its core, what the story communicates to you and to me is that this Jesus of Nazareth was accredited to you by God through many signs, wonders, and miracles, right? The way that he fed the thousands, the way that he healed the blind, or he caused the lame to walk, or he steadied the wind and the waves, or he spoke with authority, he was accredited by God over and over again by signs and miracles and wonders that he was different and God was with him. Yet this Jesus was handed over to the hands of wicked men, right? Men who despised him, who were threatened by him, who plotted against him. And yet his handing over was in accordance to God's deliberate plan, his foreknowledge. And so these men, in their wickedness, in their hate, in their sin, in their brokenness, they took Jesus as he was abandoned, as he was betrayed, as he was left alone, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they beat him, and they whipped him, and they put nails in his hands and in his feet. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. And they hung him on a cross. And then they took his lifeless body and they laid it in a tomb. And then 3 days later, when the women went to prepare his body, they discovered that the stone had been rolled away. And this is the message that began to take flight. This is the story that began to rip through the hearts of humanity. The story was that he is not here. God had raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The message was Jesus is alive. And so he began to reveal himself to the women, to the disciples who saw his scars and put their hand in his side, to the men on the road to Emmaus. And as he gave them a final word, a final commission, and then he was taken up into heaven before them, he poured out his Spirit upon them, the Spirit of God that we now see and hear, knowing that God has taken Jesus and set him at his right hand with all authority. This is the story that has brought us here today. It's a story of assurance. And so here's why it's so important and so significant, right? Is because no matter where we may find our assurances, no matter where we may root them and try to derive a certain level of certainty that brings that sort of peace, that strength, that resilience, that value, that worth, even if you get to experience it for a moment, there is one thing that pursues us, one thing that haunts us, one thing that we cannot escape, and it is the inevitability of death. We don't know how it will find us. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know in what capacity, but we know it comes for us all. And when death comes and meets us face to face, it will do everything within its power to rob you of certainty and assurance, to rob you of peace and strength and resiliency. And there is but one story and one name that allows us to look death back in its face and declare with conviction, the assurance is mine because I belong to him. I belong to Yeshu, Isa, to Jesus. This is the story that has brought us here this morning. It's the story of blessed assurance. And when we discover that level of assurance and certainty, and we find that sort of peace, that sort of strength and resiliency, we see God infusing meaning into our life, value and worth through Christ. When we are able to experience that and find that and live by that blessed assurance, we're getting one final reminder of this message we've been discussing throughout the course of the last few months, that there is no greater relationship, no more important relationship. There is no safer relationship than the one that you have with God through Jesus Christ. This is what we've been talking about as we've been walking through the Psalms for the last several months. For those of you that haven't been with us, the idea has been when you look through the book of Psalms, you see a variety of different circumstances and situations, emotions, feelings, experiences that the psalmist brings before God as prayer and worship. And the idea is that by looking at all these different things that the psalmist brings before the Lord and offers his prayer and worship, it shows us that there's nothing we can't bring as well. There's nothing that we may face, no emotion that we may experience, nothing that we can't bring to God. He truly is the safest relationship in our life. And by recognizing that, it should inform how we pray. It should inform how we worship. And so through the last several months, we've talked about how these words of the psalmist and all the things that he carries gives us a sense of how to ready ourselves for that worship. When we look out and we see these current events around the world that we can't make sense of, it gives us a theological framework to understand as an anchor. Or when we encounter the sorrow of the world or the sorrow within our own lives and we need to lament, it teaches us how to bring that sorrow as a gesture of prayer and of worship. When we're confronted with our own mistakes, our own failures, and we know how to take those mistakes and offer them as worship. We've looked at how we can pursue God with thanks, with praise, to see him as creator, to see the wisdom that he offers, to see him as king, as we discussed last week, and how all these things give us a sense of just how safe we are with him. And so we bring this series to a conclusion today by looking at one final psalm that I think does this so well. Psalm 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I'll explain to you how Psalm 22 works as one final message that gives us this understanding of just how important and how safe our relationship with God is. And what I would tell you is that it's really a psalm of assurance. But it's really more than that, because if you're familiar with Psalm 22 at all, and if you've read it in its entirety, you would know there's a drastic contrast that exists between the first 21 verses and the last 10, right? If you are going to summarize that journey, it's a psalm that takes you from anguish to assurance, from pain to joy, right? From lament to thanksgiving, from darkness to light, from death to life. It's an incredible contrast. It's an incredible transformation. And so I want to focus in on the assurance part of it, but we're going to talk about it in its entirety. But let's first read the second part of this, the last 10 verses, to see the assurance that the psalmist offers. I'm going to pick up in verse 22. You can follow along with me. The psalmist says, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, for he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn. He has done it. I love this psalm. Can you hear the assurance that the psalmist offers in this time of worship and prayer in the last 10 verses? It's really remarkable and it's very profound, but part of what makes it so meaningful is understanding the contrast, understanding the journey that he's been on. So what we did when we look at Psalm 22 and we see this contrast between the first 21 verses and the last 10, this journey from anguish to assurance, is we thought this was a perfect psalm for Easter weekend. And we actually took verses from the first part of it that capture the anguish of the psalmist, and we incorporated them into our Good Friday service. And if you were with us on Good Friday, you saw different verses referenced as we moved through the stations of the cross. And so it's a perfect psalm to take you from the agony of Friday to the joy of Sunday. And so in order for us to really appreciate the assurance that the psalmist demonstrates in those last 10 verses, let me just remind you a little bit of the anguish that he's experienced so far. When you go back and you look at these first 21 verses, there are three sources for his anguish, three causes, maybe I should say, for his anguish and the pain that he's experiencing. And the first one you can see in the opening verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? The number one reason for his pain, for his anxiousness, for his anguish, all the different difficulty that he's feeling is the absence of God, the silence of God. More than it is the actual trial or hardship, disease or threat that he might be facing, what is really the source of his pain, of his anguish, is that it feels as if he has been forsaken. God has gone silent. He says, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. He cries out to God, and there is no answer. And what makes this especially painful is that then he further reflects upon his ancestors in the following verses. How they cried out, but God answered. How they cried out, and God saved. But now, God is not answering him, which tells us that for the psalmist, this feels personal, right? It feels very much directed at him. Why would God answer my ancestors? I know he's proven himself to be faithful and to save before. Why won't he answer me? And his silence is overwhelming, which then leads to the second source of his anguish and his pain, which is the insults and the mockery of others, right? It says, I am but a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Right? So rather than finding comfort and consolation from the people that are around him, right, what does he find? He finds insults, taunting, mockery. And it's a mockery that seems to accentuate the pain of the first reason for his anguish. Right, what they're mocking within him is his faith and that God hasn't shown up. Right, look at what they say. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But God hasn't shown up and they know it. And so it adds another level of pain to the psalmist because those who are mocking him, those who are insulting him, they're right. There's a bit of truth in what they're saying. God has not shown up and he has no defense. And so this mocking, this insulting is adding to his anguish, which leads to the third cause of his pain. He's surrounded by enemies and he's on the precipice of death, the threshold of death. Right? It tells us in verse 14, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a posthoard and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Right? He is on the threshold of death. And so God has forsaken him. Others are insulting him, and death is near. He is in anguish. And so what does he do? He prays. And he cries out and prays. Everywhere else that he might have been able to turn to for assurance, It's lacking. There's one place that he can turn, and it's to God. And he prays, God, deliver me. Rescue me. Save me. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for assurance. Something that in the midst of this anguish can give him peace, can give him strength, give him some form of resiliency that allows him to see and feel validated by God that meaning, it has value, it has worth. He's desperate for assurance. And that's what makes this psalm so remarkable, this contrast so profound, is because we don't know how, we don't know how quickly, we don't know in what capacity or when, but that assurance is provided. It comes. It arrives. As we read earlier, all of a sudden there's this massive transformation, and he invites the great assembly to join him in praise. And here's the reason for his praise. What he invites of Jacob to do, all of Israel, all those who fear him, is to give praise. Why? Because God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God has removed his suffering. Psalm 22 is this powerful reminder that our God is a God who is the remover of suffering. And that suffering, that anguish has now been removed from the psalmist, and it has provided this incredible assurance that is resulting in praise. And that assurance becomes the theme for the rest of this psalm. Listen to the elements in the language of assurance, right? He begins to say, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise. All the ends of the earth will remember. All the families of the nations will bow down. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Everything is rooted in this assurance. It is an incredible psalm that takes you from anguish to assurance, pain to joy, lament to thanksgiving, darkness to light, death to life. Now, if you're like me, when you read Psalm 22, you can't help but think of Jesus, right? Because for a lot of people, when you read Psalm 22, it's often believed to be one of the more messianic psalms available, because you read through those first 21 verses and you see verses like, they pierced my hands and my feet, they cast lots for my garment, and it is the story of Jesus' death and crucifixion, right? And so a lot of people see Psalm 22 to be prophetic, right? That essentially the psalmist went through his own agony, through his own pain, but in the of the Spirit, when writing down these words, these prayers, it was also predicting and prophesying the suffering of our Lord, right? And that is, I think, a valid perspective to have of Psalm 22. But there's another perspective that has ministered to me recently that I want to share with you this morning, right? The other perspective is when I think about Jesus, right? What we know for sure is that Jesus knew the word of the Lord. It was buried deep within his heart, regularly, consistently quoting it, right? Often on his lips, whether he was faced with temptation, or he was teaching, or if he was overwhelmed with sorrow. When we think about Jesus' moment of anguish, right? When he was going through a similar situation of being overwhelmed by feeling forsaken by God, surrounded by those that were heaping insults and mocking him and beating him and inflicting that level of pain, right? When he was on the threshold of death and overwhelmed with sorrow, what did he do? He prayed. And in that prayer, he was looking for assurance. Jesus, the man desperate to find peace, to find strength, to find resiliency, to find something that told him it was meaningful and valuable and worthy. And so hanging on the cross, what does he do? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was more than just him saying a line or feeling forsaken in the moment. He is calling to heart and to mind the words of the psalmist. The Psalms have taught Jesus how to pray. And what he's doing is he's identifying his own sorrow, his own anguish with the anguish of the psalmist. And he knows, though he may not be able to recite it in its entirety while he's hanging on the cross, he knows the essence of Psalm 22. He knows that that anguish will lead to assurance. Jesus knows that the agony he's experiencing on Friday will turn to joy come Sunday, because God will not scorn or despise the afflicted one. He will not hide his face from him. Jesus knows this. He knows that what is transpiring, and that when the full story is revealed, it will be spoken of, and it will provide assurance to the hearts of men and women from generation to generation, that what is transpiring will allow the poor to eat and be satisfied. It'll cause the families of the nations to come and remember the Lord, to bow down, to kneel, for this to be declared to a generation yet unborn. Jesus offers those words to provide assurance. This is his story. How is it shaping yours? Do you live with this blessed, sacred assurance? See, what I hope you are able to hear this morning is that in the same way Jesus calls upon the psalmist, he extends an invitation to you and me to give praise, to join with the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, all those who fear him, to give praise in the assembly. That you and I can look upon all the different things that may provide some level of certainty or assurance in our life and keep coming back to the cross in the empty tomb, knowing that the things of this earth are fleeting, will fade, will run dry, but when we drink deep from the cup of this blessed and sacred assurance, it is a hope that springs eternal. It never runs out. It never fades. I don't know what your story holds this morning. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know your struggles, your challenges. I don't know exactly how you're responding to the invitation of our Lord. But I would encourage you that if you've never tasted and known of this assurance, do so. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Don't just think it could have happened. Don't just be familiar with the story. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and live accordingly. And you will find an incredible peace, incredible strength, incredible resiliency, that no matter what this world may throw at you, there is a validation that your life has meaning and value and worth because of Christ. And you and I will be able to live our lives in such a way that embodies the last phrase of this psalm. We can live with this assurance, declaring from one generation to the next, he has done it. Not that he might, not that he could, but he has. And we have that assurance. He has delivered. He has rescued. He has saved. He has risen. And because of that, he is and forever will be the safest relationship in your life. He is the one source of your hope that will spring eternal. This Jesus is our blessed assurance. Let's pray. Father, we are unworthy. And it is possible to put together words or a message or a song that even remotely comes close to conveying the power and the significance of Jesus. And yet, God, we give everything that we are to do just that. So, God, I pray that more than just the songs we sing or the words that have been spoken, God, that your Spirit would minister to every heart that is gathered here today. God, that if there are those who have never trusted in you, that they would do so, that they would pray accordingly, that they would ask for this assurance, that they would believe in their hearts and see you as Lord. God, that for all of us, we can come together today and encourage one another of this incredible hope that never fades, this hope that springs eternal, and that as we leave here this morning, we would do so declaring a story with our lives of a wonderful Savior, the story of Jesus. Thank you. And we give our lives to you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray these things. Amen and amen.